making order out of chaos. That is the Word of God. Understanding that word that we might find encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, that's this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will take us back to God's Word that we might find that hope, that strength, that encouragement for our daily walks in Christ. Won't you join us? For today's edition of Abounding Grace now, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thanks for being with us for another edition of Abounding Grace. If you were with us yesterday, we started breaking down Romans chapter 3 a bit, and we were looking at these different objections that the Apostle Paul gives at the beginning of chapter 3, and all of this is sort of setting us up to make this grand point and this grand thing that the Apostle Paul is pushing towards in Romans for us to see, that there is nothing else, there is nothing that we can put our confidence in that actually has the ability to save. And so the apostle was wrestling with a whole group and nation of Israel, the Jewish people, who were putting their confidence in the externals of the faith. So they were putting their confidence in their circumcision and their covenant status and all of these sort of things. And we applied that across the board yesterday to Christians. Christians today who put their confidence in their baptism or what they've done or walking an aisle or signing a card or whatever it may be are deluded concerning what is and what has the ability to save. It is Jesus alone who has the ability to save. And God's instrument by which we apprehend the very righteousness of Jesus Christ is by faith alone. That's it. We are only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And so these themes are really all throughout the book of Romans here. And today we jump back into where we left off yesterday. And what we came up with yesterday, what we saw and what Paul is exposing is a certain mentality of people who are trying to cover up their sin, cover up the real reality of their darkened hearts with other things to sort of avert God's judgment. So it was a whole view about sin, and this is what he really wanted to impress. What is the Christian's attitude about sin? What should our hearts and what should we be viewing our hearts as before the Lord, since the Lord has defined it for us in his word? And that's what Romans 3 is essentially doing. So a Christian, of course, feels remorse over sin. He fights against it. He takes the claims of God's law seriously. And that is the key mark and characteristic that a Christian has denied himself and has looked outside of himself to Jesus Christ. A Christian hates his sin. He wrestles with it. He fights against it. And he desires righteousness. So what has chapter 3 so far shown to us? Well, we are not saved by externals. And there are no arguments that can avert and remove the reality of God's coming judgment. It's coming. It's a fact. It will soon be here. And that's what I really want you to take from this so far this week. Two things have been shown to us. Externals don't save. And secondly, nothing we do can remove the reality of the coming judgment of God. So the question then today, and this is where it really takes off from here this week and next week, what does this mean then, not only for the pagan, but for the religious person? At this point, it's as if Paul wants everyone to hear directly from God himself on this matter. Paul has presented his perspective under the inspiration of the Spirit. And in chapter 1, he gave this long list of what he had witnessed in the unbelieving world. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. That's the natural man. That's what Paul witnessed in the world. All of this terrible description that the Apostle Paul sort of gives us in one lump there in Romans chapter 1 to describe the nature of fallen mankind. And it's just huge, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. And so now it's as if Paul says, look, that is, and he wrote that under the inspiration of the Spirit, but now Paul says, I'm going to give this to you from God's perspective, if you will. What is his perspective about all of the human race? Chapter 1 was about the pagans, the Gentiles. What about pagans and religious? It is summarized here in one clear statement, and we're looking at by nature here. Don't forget that. This is by nature. This is who everyone is, whatever they claim or not. By nature, this is how God views us. And this is what his main point is, verse 9. What then? Are we any better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So in other words, those in the covenant, those with the external blessings, because he's reacting against the Jews who are trusting in these things, those with the adoption, the glory, the baptism, the Christian schools, believing parents of a certain genealogical descent, born into a certain church, having certain convictions, children of the covenant, what then? By nature, are you any better than the sodomite, perverse, sexually immoral, disgusting pagans of Romans chapter 1? What does Paul say? Not at all. I mean, it says it right there. Not at all. Both Jews and Greeks, both pagans and religious by nature, are all under sin. Meaning all are under its dominion. All are enslaved. All are corrupted in it. Now, we're going to look at, as one then is justified by faith alone, the Lord sees that sinner as covered in the perfect blood and righteousness of Christ, as if he had never sinned or been a sinner. But we're looking at the unbeliever as this, totally darkened in his heart and his mind and given over to all these things. And we're looking at the religious person who has not come to Christ, but is trusting in the externals. He's the same way by nature, and this is the whole world before God by nature. Now, we could pause and say, come on, it's not that bad, is it? I mean, doesn't God look down and see something lovely in us by nature? Just something? It's at this point, Paul says, let's answer that from God's perspective. Paul strings together three sections of the Old Testament, and actually a bunch more than that, but initially three sections, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and Ecclesiastes 7, to make this point. Listen to what it says in Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Is that enough to make the point? I mean, I want you to listen a minute to Psalm 14, because that's exactly what he cites here, and actually Psalm 53, as we break into and consider a bit just what we read. In verse 1 of Psalm 14, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now that's how it begins, and then it goes on. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none who does good, no, not one. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's none who does good, no, not one. Now, typically, we would think that is just your average atheist he's reacting to there. Well, I'm not quite convinced that is the full implication of what he's saying and what this verse is directly attacking. It's interesting, Paul cites it, doesn't he? What has been his point throughout the whole section? To impress upon the religious a certain hypocrisy that has a strong confession without corresponding practice. You say you believe these things, but you aren't living it. So in other words, they were refusing to see that God viewed them as sinners and that they were subject to God's judgment. Now, Paul's making what point? You're just as bad. So what were they saying? God somehow, some way, because of my position in the church and what I do, will overlook my sins. Now, who's the fool? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not some philosophical thing. That's not some warning to the atheists. That is a cry against those who think that God does not see their own sin, and those who think they will not have to give an account for how they're living, for their continual patterns of unrepentant and hardening of the heart in their sin. They're the ones in the heart saying there is no God. And what is God's answer? You fool! You'd better listen carefully to God's perspective about your life. Just how bad is our predicament? And so even though we all cover ourselves well on the outside, what we're asking here is, what does God see on the inside, even though we put on all these different masks to cover up our true reality in our hearts? Throughout time, there have only been three different positions about man. The first is that man is basically good. At Ronald Reagan's burial site is the inscription, "I know in my heart that man is good." That is the typical worldly view of man. The second is that man is just sick. He has a propensity towards evil, and at times he gives in. He has this disease that he needs to sort of get healed from. That is probably the most common view in the church today. The reason for this is simply because of the view of sin. When Adam sinned, it affected, they say, only himself. And so we're all born into the same kind of situation that Adam was in before the fall. We're neutral when it comes to sin and are able to live our lives free from sin if we want. That was the ancient heretic's view named Pelagius. He just couldn't see how we could be held responsible for sin if we have no free will in the matter. And so sin is only a personal choice. The third view is that man is totally dead. Totally dead to anything good, at least in terms of what can please God. He's spiritually discerned, and that depravity comes right from Adam. As Augustine used to say, non passe, non peccare, not able not to sin. Totally dead to anything spiritual. If we believe that, which the Bible says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins," so that means man is not good by nature. That means man is not just sick, man is dead. If he is totally dead, that means that we are totally dependent upon someone outside of us to save us and rescue us and give us life. If we are dead, it takes a supernatural work of the Spirit to implant new life into the heart so that we would see our need for Jesus Christ. Have you seen your need for Jesus? May He today fill you with His life, that you might come to know the peace that surpasses all understanding. The Bible, sincerely believed and faithfully taught at the Linden United Reformed Church. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. each and every Sunday are the worship service times where we promise to open the Word of God and exposit and show you this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is able to save you from all of your sins. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. May the gospel today of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.